Turn back to John 19 with me. Rebecca had planned to be with me this morning, and bless her heart, she's got that same stuff that so many others have. She sends her best. God the Father is the perfect parent. Jesus Christ is the perfect son. One of the great problems in our society today is that children no longer can trust or believe their parents. They don't really know if their parents are saying what they mean or if they even mean what they say. And I realize this doesn't apply here like it does out in the world, but it's not a new problem. I remember, I'm sure Carrie could tell me almost the day and the month and the year, but she might have been a freshman or sophomore in high school, and her one of her good friends' mother called and asked to speak to Becky, and she said to Becky, "You know, we gotta marshal our forces together here to deal with these things. You know, they're too young to have cell phones." Becky said, "Okay, yeah, we're not planning on getting Carrie one." And then she said, "And this dance coming up, no older boys, no way are they going with an older boy." Becky said, "Well, yeah, we think that too." I don't know how a few days went by before this friend of Carrie's called and said, "Mom just got me a cell phone." And it wasn't long after that until Carrie's friend called her and said, "You know, so-and-so asked me to the dance. Oh, boy, and Mom said I can go." And I don't know if he's a junior, senior, whatever he was, but it was all out the window. And don't misunderstand me. We weren't perfect parents, far from it. We had to, on occasion, give a little, and I don't like the word compromise. I don't think we did that, but you give a little here and you give a little there, mainly trying not to make our children complete outcasts over what we believed, when they, in fact, really weren't very sure yet who and what they believed. You see the difference there? And young people, unless taught otherwise, very often are going to do what they want to do rather than what they ought to do. And we're not completely immune from that either, are we? But you say, is there a place to draw a line in the sand? Yeah, there is. Hold John 19 and turn over to Joshua 24 with me. Joshua 24. We do need to teach our children that when we say something, we mean it. And when we say we're going to worship God on Sunday and Wednesday, we mean it. And as long as they're under our roof, they will also attend. Now, we're not fanatical law keepers. Don't make them miss something vitally important to them. Otherwise, they'll be angry with you, which that may happen anyway. But more importantly, they won't just despise you for it, they'll despise your God for it. They need to know, however, that when we say in general and specifically in regard to our Lord, when we say something, we mean what we say. And here's the evidence of this in Joshua 24, look at verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And they know when you're sincere And when it's truthful that you say you know God and you love his son and whatever, if you don't ever come worship him, they know that's not true. They know you don't mean what you say. It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid. Children pick up on hypocrisy quicker than anything there is. Boy, they can spot it. They can spot it. And I said all that to say this. When God's word says what it says in John 19, are you back there? When it says what it says in John 19, look at verse 30 with me. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said three words. He said, it is finished. When God's word says something, it means what it says, and it says what it means. Folks, it is finished. You say, well, what's the it? That's a good question. Good question. What's the it? Well, we could spend a lot of time on what it does not mean, you know, but it's so much more important to get what it does mean. If I were to have to say just one word which most closely defines it in this case, that word would be salvation. Our Lord was saying, salvation is finished. The salvation of my people, of God's chosen elect, it is finished. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And God recorded it perfectly so we can believe it. As simple as I know how, this word salvation, I wouldn't embarrass any of the children, although they might be able to give a better definition than some of us adults because they're being taught. But here's the best way I know to define salvation so that all of us can understand it. You know, a person is saved. Salvation means being saved or have been saved. Salvation means being saved from something, to something, by a Savior, by someone. You say, well, give me an example. All right. Let's say the house is on fire. We need to be saved from the fire to the safety outside. And who do you want for that? You want a fireman, don't you? If you got out in the ocean somewhere and, man, a storm came up and you're out there and can't go on, you need to be saved from that storm, that water, to the safety of the shore. Who do you want? You want a fireman? Not unless he swims really good. No, we want a lifeguard, don't we? Somebody up there in a stand on the beach and who can come out there and get you and bring you in. Let's say you go to the doctor. Doctor says, you got it bad. It's really bad. What do we need? We need to be saved from the sickness, restored to good health. You want a fireman? You want a lifeguard? No, you want a physician. You want a doctor who can deal with this, right? That's the best I know how to define salvation. But what's our case? What do we need this morning? What have we needed since the day we were born? It's real simple. We need to be delivered from sin to righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. When our Lord said, "It is finished," he meant salvation is finished. I've delivered you from your sin. I've given you a righteousness. And I'm the one who did it. Now, everybody's terrified of this Ebola stuff going around. And I understand it. What is it, 40, 50, 60% fatal or what have you? I got news for you. We got something way worse than that. We got a disease called sin. You know what the mortality rate is? 100%. You say, how can you prove that? Well, everybody I know that ever lived died. What'd they die of? Something. Something. And it all comes of the category of sin. Somebody, you say, well, not everybody gets shot or not everybody gets this or that, something done to them. Well, you're right. Somebody can be born and be perfectly healthy for a long time. And one day, their heart just stops. Boom. What happened? Sin finally came and took what it had coming. You see, when Adam ate of the fruit, we died. We died. We weren't injured. We weren't just crippled or what have you. Buddy, spiritually, we died instantly. Adam no longer, you know that woman he loved that the Lord gave him? He loved her. What happened? All of a sudden he went, she made me do it. What was the change? Sin came in and the woman he loved, he said, kill her, not me. Sin is just such an awful thing and we've got it. And somebody's got to save us from it. But to come into God's presence, you see, we need somebody who can get us to righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived here over 33 years. You know what? Not one time did he ever sass his mom. Not one time. Not one time did his dad say, take out the trash. And he went, I'm not doing it. Or he didn't go, well, I'll get it in a minute. I got to watch my program. Or much less did he do all the things we've done. He was perfect. You say, how could he do that? He was God's son. This is how he could do it. He's the only one that ever did or could. What was he doing? Why did he act that way? Why? Because he was making this righteousness we needed to be saved too. And when they took him up Calvary, what they were doing is punishing him for sin. You say he didn't have any. Oh, I know, but we do. We do. And something had to be done with our sin in order for us to not have it anymore. And what he took everything we had coming. And up to that point, everything he'd ever done had just been perfect. Somebody cursed him and he went, bless your heart. A leper came into his presence and everybody else went, unclean, unclean, and ran the other way. You know what he did? He reached out and took the leprosy in himself and made him clean. What was he doing that for? Why was he acting that way? We needed a righteousness. He was building it for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. And you young people, one of these days, somebody in modern religion is going to come to you and try to tell you that what you believe is not true, that it's not all of grace, that you got to do something. You got to do something. And to that, I say this, using my illustration, how would one of you young people like to be caught in a burning house and you wake up in the middle of the night and the smoke's overcome you and somebody sees the blaze and calls the fire department and here comes a fireman into the house and let's say it's your house, Isaac, and you're laying there and the smoke's overcome you, you're just laying on the floor and the fireman goes through all those flames and comes to the door and there you are and he says, Isaac,
you just take one step towards me, and I'll take you the rest of the way out of here. Is that the fireman you want? You say, of course not. Isaac can't move. He's as good as dead already. Or do you want the fireman to come and pick you up and carry you to the door, and there's the door, and he sets you down and says, now all you got to do is go that far. You'll be saved. You want that fireman? You want to be out there in the ocean and you're overcome, you're exhausted, and you're drowning? When I was 16 or 17, and I worked at this scout camp, and we had to do some lifeguard duty, and we'd been trained for that. We had a group of kids come through from Arizona on their way somewhere, and they got a free swim, and we had a diving brick, which was this really hard black rubber thing, and they used it to practice life-saving, and they would throw it out in 10 feet of water, and you had to prove you were capable of swimming down there and picking up the brick and bringing it back and putting it on the shore. That's what a lifeguard had to be capable of. That was simulating the underwater, the weight of somebody drowning. And these boys were doing that, and they'd bring it to the shore, and then another one would throw it out there, and they kept doing that. Well, I was up in the lifeguard stand, and this one boy came up, and he set the brick down and went over here to get out of the way. And this kid wound up to throw it out there again, and just as he threw it over the edge of the pool, another kid came up like this, and that brick hit him. And I saw it all happen. Several others did. And that boy went back, and he went like this, and he just started drifting to the bottom. And it was just everything was frozen in time. Now, do you think that boy needed me to go, well, if you'll just work your way back to the surface, I'll jump in and get you to shore? He couldn't do that. He was out cold. Do you think he needed me to dive in there and get him back and get about 6 feet from the edge of the pool and go, here you are, you're back to the surface, now just swim on over there and you'll be all right? That's what modern religion is. They're calling our Lord a liar when he said, it is finished. He didn't do most of it, and you got to do the rest. He doesn't count on you taking the first step because he knows we're dead in trespasses and sin. We might as well be on the bottom of the pool or passed out on the floor in the burning building. There's no hope for us. But look in Romans 3, verse 20, what the Word of God teaches us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Now, where is the righteousness of God? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. You see, it doesn't matter that you didn't do the righteousness. It's believing that Jesus Christ did, and I'm putting everything on him. I'm counting on the fact that when he said, it's finished, I've got a righteousness, and that's where I want to be. I'm going to stand right there. Do we see that? Turn now over to 2 Corinthians 5. There's not anything left for me to do. I told you our Lord lived perfectly. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, our Heavenly Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that says God made Jesus Christ to be sin. Even though he had no sin, he put him right over here as sin. Why? Because for us. for his people. God made Christ's sin, created a righteousness for us. You know what that makes him? Our Savior. Our Savior. He's already done everything that needs to be done. It is finished. The salvation of God's people, it is finished. And let me say this, the second word, it is. Not might. We hope it is. It could be. Waiting on you to do something. He's done all he can do. No. It is finished. Is means a thing is true. Means it's a fact. Means it's reality. Behavior, language, and attitudes in every generation attempt to undermine the Word of God. Some are more subtle than others. You know, kind of an example of that right now is this thing about, well, it ain't over till it's over. And I guess if you're talking about sports, if it's not the last out of the game or the clock's reached all zeros, maybe it ain't over. But listen, salvation, it is finished. It just is. It is. It's over. It's done. Salvation is of, by, and through Jesus Christ. It just is. And then finally, it is finished. Now that does not mean it's almost finished. But you've got to do this little thing. Or it's pretty much done. How would you ladies like to go have your nails done? Anybody like that? I know some that do. And you walk into the salon and you sit down and she just sits there. Sits there and sits there and you go, well, you going to do my nails? And she said, well, you do the first one and then I'll do the rest of them. You'd say, well, that, I'm not paying for that. Or she does eight of them. And there's these two that aren't done. And she starts packing up and getting ready. And you go, wait a minute. She says, I'm finished. And she said, what do you mean? She said, well, I did that many. You can do the rest. Listen, God didn't start something he didn't finish. I defy you to read through this book anything that the Lord Jesus Christ put his hands to, he did not finish. He finished it. It is finished. It's done. Finished means over, done, gone, eliminated, eradicated, put away, does not exist. It's so finished, our sin never existed. That's amazing, isn't it? It's gone. It's finished. The righteousness of God's people that we need, it's accomplished by Christ alone. It's completed. It's fulfilled. It's done. It can't be bettered. It can't be undone. It always was. It always has been. And it never was not. It ain't over till it's over. This is over. This is over. Salvation of God's people is done. It was over before we ever began. Adam had physical life and spiritual life. He ate of the fruit and died spiritually. He lived on physically for years and had children, and then he died. And they had children, and it went on and died. If you want evidence of the importance of bringing your children to worship, it not only, I think I'm showing you that in the Word, but I tell you what, there may be no other place in these United States, maybe Todd's Road Grace Church, I'm not sure, where I can look around and point at so many, okay, so many young people whose parents meant what they said and said what they meant when they said, as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. Some it took a lot longer to get here than others. That's okay too. But folks, it's finished. It's finished. And let me give you one more thing here. Those examples I used, those were not frivolously chosen. The lifeguard. Is there one who can keep us from drowning in our sin? Yeah, there is. And if you read through this word, you'll see the illustrations and examples that were given to support. All I'm saying is that Christ saved us from our sin to his righteousness by himself. There was a storm-tossed ship. Our Lord took his disciples on with him. He went down in the hold, fell asleep. And they came to him, ran to him in this raging storm and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" Isn't it amazing? They didn't seem too worried about him, concerned about him, but boy, for our own hide. You know, "Don't you care that we perish?" You think God the Father doesn't care if his children perish? Our Lord woke from his sleep, walked up on the deck, and you know what he did? He said, "Peace, be still." Laid down. He wasn't having any of his children drown. Not a one. Not a one. He's able to save. Another time, he put his disciples on a ship, and off they went. Man, the storm came up, and it raged, and it was awful. And they were like all out there just fretting and carrying on. They looked up. And here comes a man walking on the water. Boy, that's the lifeguard I want. The one that doesn't have to swim to me, he can just walk on the water. And he came, and as they got close, Peter said, "I think it's the Lord." And he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." And our Lord said, "Okay, Peter, come on." Peter stepped out in that raging storm and started across the water. And it says he all of a sudden looked up and went, "Man, I'm in a real storm." You ever get in a real storm in this life and you just take your eye off him? Well, that's when you'll start to sink. "But have no fear," Peter said. "Oh, Lord, save me or I'll perish." And the one who can walk on the water, what a lifeguard he is. He picked him up, carried him all the way to the ship. You see, the word is full of illustrations of this type that verify who he is, what he did, and why he did it, and where he is now. How about this business of the physician? When you get that cancer diagnosis, that's serious, isn't it? And if there's one who can save us from the deadly illness of sin, it's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever notice that, I've been guilty of this, that when we find out something's really wrong with us or a loved one, and we go to the doctor, did you ever notice everybody's got their guy, their doctor? I mean, he's the best surgeon in the whole United States. Did you ever notice that? Oh, this guy's the best in the whole region. He's just nobody better than him. And you say, why is that? Well, we want to delude ourselves into thinking that. But the truth is, there's got to be some real mediocre surgeons and doctors out there, because too many people die. Let me tell you, there is a great physician. A great physician. You say, can you back that up? As a matter of fact, I can. There was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. All the doctors and physicians couldn't help her. And yet all she did was touch the hem of his garment. She was made whole. Peter's wife's mother had a deadly fever. The Lord walked in the room. He was gone. She was all well. There was a crippled man. The Lord said, pick up your bed and carry it home. He did. There were lepers everywhere. He cleansed them all. There was a palsied man. He said, quit shaking. He was still. There was a man with a withered hand. He said, stretch it out. It's a miracle. That's amazing. Well, not as amazing as being saved from sin to righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man possessed of a demon. They chained him, and he'd just tear the chains and break them, and he was wild as crazy. He was a lunatic, they called him. Our Lord came, called out the problem. And the next time they saw this man, he was seated in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? The Lord taking care of everything that was bothering him, made him completely whole. He saved that man from his sickness. There was actually a bunch of blind people. He made them all see. There was a dead man. Now that's pretty sick, isn't it? The Lord raised him up. There was the Jairus' daughter. When the Lord got there, she was dead. He breathed life into her. If we come to him, the great physician, he can breathe life into us. He can take that sin away and give us a righteousness. Spiritual life. Folks, he's the great physician who never, ever once has lost one patient. And then finally, turn to Daniel chapter 3. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. If you're caught in a fire, you need a fireman to save you. A long time ago, there was three men, and they defied the king, which is basically what we all do when we sin. We just defy the true and living God. And the punishment for that was being thrown into the fiery furnace. And certain death were facing these men. In Daniel 3, verse 21, it says, "Then these three men were bound in their coats with their pants on and their hats and their other garments. They were tied up and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment, he was really mad. It was urgent. And the furnace exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew the men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up there." Let me tell you, sin's going to get everybody. Everybody. And these fellows walked up to the fire, obeying the king, and they threw them in. They just incinerated. That's how hot this thing was. And then look at verse 23. "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound, tied up." What was it they could do when they were tired up? Boy, they could take the first few strokes. They couldn't walk towards the door. Their feet were tied. They were helpless, doomed, done for in the fire. It says, "These three men fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, he was astonished by what he saw." And we will be too if we ever see Christ. We'll be astonished. "And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, 'Didn't we put three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And everybody around him answered and said, 'True, O king, that's what we did. We put three in there.' And he answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men, and they're all loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" You ever really get in a fire? You want the fireman who's coming into the fire and going to give you life and take you out of the fire. The reason Nebuchadnezzar thought this looked like the Lord Jesus Christ is because it was him. You know why the fire had no heat, had no effect on these fellas? The fourth man took all the heat. You know why you and I don't have to suffer for sin eternally in hell? Jesus Christ took our place, and he's already been there for us. He's the fireman of firemen. And he's delivered. If you read on here, I'm not going to read on to it. It says they came out of there, and they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. Not a hair singed on their body. You know what that means? They came out in better shape than they went in. And we do too. We have a perfect righteousness before God because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what situation we wind up in or get into in this life. He's the answer. He's the Savior because eternally he is. He's already done for us. all that we need to be done. Now, one other, let me ask you this. You say, well, modern religion says you take the first step and Jesus will do the rest. Or they say, you do all you can do and then the Lord will do the rest. I'm telling you here, there's nothing we can do. Nothing. Well, not quite. There is a list of things in the Word here that we can do as believers. You know what it is? Let me read it to you. Here's what we can do. We can be still. We can wait. We can bow. We can rest. We can worship. We can listen. We can ask. We can even beg. We can be quiet. We can trust. We can hope. And most importantly, we can believe by the grace of God. Ask Him to enable us to believe. Believe on the Son of God who declares, "It is finished." And says, "Come to me that you might have life." You say, well, that's doing something. No, it's not. Just sit still. Don't do a thing. Just believe. That's coming. That doesn't sound like much for me to do. That's exactly right. He's already done it all. It is finished. Well, may the Lord bless His word.